morning. Thank you. And if you would turn to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, very simple scripture out of the New Living Translation, Proverbs 11, 24 goes like this: give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will be refreshed themselves. And I just, I was thinking about the people that went to the choir fire, and I was thinking about how Brian and Mary had put so much effort in to refreshing other people. And I really believe that there's a refreshing coming for them, that they're going to be encouraged by the Lord. God is going to do something special for them. Whenever you pour out your heart to help others, it comes back to you in unexpected ways. And I just fully believe that God's blessings upon two of you in an unexpected way. Concerning the giving aspect of it, this really is a principle that runs throughout the Bible, that the people that are generous, the people that are that give freely, are the ones that actually become wealthy. They prosper in the Lord. They might not become millionaires, but you know what? God meets all their needs. They usually have a job. They usually have a car. You know, God gets to them what they need. The Bible says the righteous don't end up begging bread. Amen? God takes care of them, and that's the most important thing. And, you know, here in America, living in Escondido, you're wealthy if you think about the people living in the Philippines. There are people living in the Philippines that you have no idea how they are struggling. And when monsoon season is on and the rains come and the floods come and everything else that happens to them and their houses get torn down. I mean, one little church that we were supporting, they were meeting on the outside veranda of their home that had been torn down by the rains and the wind. There was only half a house standing, and the church was meeting on the balcony outside, and they had the blue top, the plastic blue top, to stop the rain from getting in the house. And the church was meeting under that tarp. That's where they were meeting. Could you imagine asking an American Christian to come to church if that was the condition of their church? No, seriously. The American Christians are so spoiled. You have no idea. I'm afraid as how the American Christians are going to answer to God one day when He said, I put you in the land of milk and honey, man. I gave you everything. You chose to be so busy that you couldn't go to church. You chose to be so busy with your prosperity that you couldn't do it. You know? And I just think that I think we need to get our priorities back in line. I think we need to see here it says, just give freely. Don't be stingy. And be thankful for what we've got. Don't you think we ought to be thankful? I'm telling you, no, listening to Kyle talk about the Philippines just brings back the pictures in my mind of the churches that we've been helping out there and the condition that they live in and how poor the people really are. And they love God with every breath that they've got. You cannot even begin to imagine. And, you know, we're looking forward to Jackie and Cindy and myself. We're going to spend the month of May there. And we're preaching all over Manila and conferences and stuff like that. And Jackie and Cindy are going to be doing Women's Aglow meetings and stuff. And so we're looking forward to going, but I'm preparing my heart already up front, you know, as to what I'm going to encounter when I get there. I want to teach them the understanding of God's Word concerning prosperity, but I also have to understand where they're at. When I preach prosperity in Africa, I literally preached, if you have a bicycle, you don't have to walk. God has blessed you. And then the black people gave their bicycles in the offering. So, you know, that's where I'm from. You know, if they didn't have a bicycle, they walked. And they had a guitar. Or they had a boombox on their shoulder. And do you know how many guitars and boomboxes were given in the offerings? It was all they had. Anyway, I don't want to make you feel sad and cry. I just want you to know that the Word of God says, be generous and prosper. Don't be stingy. It'll work against you. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, there's an envelope near you somewhere in one of the chairs. Do you know what God's goal for you is in His mind? If we don't, we need to find out. Let's look at the scripture in Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 29 and verse 30. So beginning Romans 8, 29, the scripture says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Underline that portion. Now, if you have an iPad or a phone, scratch on the surface. To be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Notice, to be conformed means there something is happening. You're moving in a direction. This is God's plan to predestine those to be conformed to the likeness or the image of Jesus. That He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus is the goal. If I'm going to give you a definition of spiritual maturity, I'm going to say, look at Jesus. So if I ask you, are you spiritually mature, you have to compare yourself with Jesus. Now, not so many hands went up this time. See, we thought we were spiritually mature until we really had a good look at what spiritual maturity looks like. Yes. It's Jesus. That's what it looks like. Okay? And we're supposed to be conformed to His image, and that's the Father's plan, that He would be one among many brothers and sisters as well, but that He would be one of many that look like Him. How do I know that it was the plan of God that we look like Him? Because in the beginning, God created man in whose image? In His image. That has always been God's plan. Nothing has changed. When He made Adam and Eve, it was to be in His image and to live out as if Jesus was on earth. When they messed up so badly, He sent Jesus. Jesus came down to you and said, guys, you're messing up. This is what you're supposed to look like. This is it. So forget what you're doing. Get an image of Me. This is where you got to be. Got it? I'm the target. That's what He was saying. So Christianity is a process. When you get born again, you do not look like Jesus. Inside, you've been born again. But the rest of your lifestyle looks like it did the day before. It's as messed up as it was the day before. Hear me now. If you were taking drugs the day before, taking painkillers, smoking, drinking excessively, you get born again on Sunday. On Monday, there's no difference. You're still taking drugs, smoking, and doing everything else. Now, don't shout out amen so loud. Okay? You're overwhelming me. All those agreements. Say, oh me. Christianity is a journey, not a destination. If you think you get born again and you've arrived, you completely missed it all together. Being born again is the beginning, not the end. Hello. Okay. So verse 30, Romans 8. Now those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Those He justified, He also glorified. Notice the progression. Called, a higher level, justified, a higher level, glorified. Yeah? When do you get justified? On the day you get saved, on the day you get born again. You get called before you're justified. You get justified, and then there's a process from there to the glorification. You get it? So you've got to understand this. You've got to understand that Christianity is, in fact, a journey. It's like being on a treadmill. The moment you stop, you get flung off the back. It's called backsliding. You get it? When you get on the Christian treadmill, you start to move, you start to exercise, you start to develop, you start to move forward. The moment you stop, it's not like, okay, I've done enough, I'm close enough to the image of Jesus, I can live with this. I've made it into eternity, I may not get enough rewards, but I can live with this. Good, stop. Bam, off the back of the treadmill. Get it? You must understand that. You can't get off the Christian treadmill and stop and say, that's enough. I've done enough. I'm happy with what I've achieved in life, and I'm happy with where I am. I'm happy with all my growth. If you're not conformed to the image of Jesus yet, you're not there. And you're quitting. You're quitting early. It's progressive. It's a process. It's a journey. It's progressive. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians 4:19. I'm going to read you two different translations, one out of the Amplified and one out of the New Living. It's the same verse, but it gives us just a little difference in understanding. Because when you read it in the New King James or the NIV or something like that, you wonder if Paul was actually giving birth. He says in verse 19, my little children, for whom I'm again suffering birth pangs. So it's like he's giving birth. How can he be giving birth? He said, I'm giving birth until Christ is completely and permanently formed or molded within you. He didn't say he was doing that for the unsaved. He said, my children. My children in the Lord. Those that have been born again would be classified as his children in the Lord, and not his physical children, his spiritual children. He said, I'm praying for you with such intensity, it feels like I'm giving birth. Now, the men can't understand that. Women can, unless you have an epidural. Then you still have no idea. But, what? You still have an idea? Oh, the 9 months? You count in the 9 months? What's that? I know, but after the baby, you go back to the same size. What's the problem? All I'm trying to act is the man who knows nothing. Trust me, I know everything. I was there for both the births, okay? I felt it more than she did. You got to see it from my side. I thought I was dying. Please. You're preaching to the choir. Anyway, Paul is going through agony. That's all I can tell you. He's going through agony. And the reason he's going through agony is because he wants Christ to be formed and completely molded in his already Christian children. Look at verse 19 from the New Living Translation. He says, oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until, they're never going to stop, until Christ is fully developed where?
In your lives.
So Christian maturity then is the outworking of a Christ-like life in your lifestyle. That's the measure. That's the standard. Paul understood it, and he said, just because you've got born again, just because you've got saved, that's not the end of the road. That's the beginning. From now onwards, we have to pray and believe God and work with you until Christ is fully formed in you. So en route, we still have the problems of our old life messing with the new life. And that old life shows up in the church. It shows up amongst Christians. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't mean they're not Christians. It means they're having a problem trying to put to death the old man. He will not die. He keeps beating him with a 2x4, with a hammer, with a shovel. And the stupid guy keeps on being resurrected. And he keeps on bothering him while he's trying to live a Christian life. The process is called transformation. That's what the process is called. In Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Everybody say, be transformed. I like the way you said that. Nice, nice. Do you understand what you just said, even with that accent? Transformed. Transformed. That's better? You got it now? Help me. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the will of God? What is the will of God? We've established it. The will of God is that you be conformed to the image of Jesus. Okay? Please understand. Now, you see, sometimes we get this, what is the will of God? I'm not quite sure. He hasn't revealed it to me yet. But if I keep doing this, then I'm going to walk in the good and perfect will of God. I'm telling you right now what the will of God is. Listen carefully. Never have to pray about it again. The will of God is for you to be conformed to the image of Jesus in your lifestyle. Now, I'm going to say this to you. Secondary is your job, where you live, how successful you are, and everything else. It is secondary to the fact that you become Christ-like. Never reverse the roles. Never reverse the goals. The goal in God is not financial success. The goal in God is that you look like Jesus and act like Jesus and are Jesus on this earth to a lost and dying world. That's God's will. Get it? That's His will. Understand, that's His will for you, and it's His will for every single person on the earth. That's His will. Don't ever have to pray about it again. Scripture says that's His will, that you be conformed. Now, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed so that you may prove. The transformation is what works in you until you begin to work out Jesus' life. And you begin to prove it. So, this starts as good and progresses to what? What's the end result? Perfect. Everybody say perfect. Perfect. Say it again. Perfect. Woo-wee. That's a high number. Right? Starts at good, ends at perfect. So, because Christianity then is a process, we begin, the growth process must be continuous and continue throughout your life. Now, how many of you know that you can't grow without change? Sure. Yeah. Have you ever been to the gym? Yes. Change is painful. Yes. Right? Yes. Change is painful. And so, don't think that, yay, I'm a Christian now, and that my whole spiritual growth is going to be without pain. You're confused. Because the first time pain comes in order for you to grow, you reject it as being from the devil. And don't accept it as God working in your life to produce the end result. You cannot go to the gym and work your muscles without feeling pain the next day. If you don't feel pain, no gain. Okay? So what am I talking about? Well, let me give you a for instance so you can understand. So, how many think Christians ought to pray? Can I see a hand? How many think Christians ought to pray every day? Okay. How many think that Christians ought to pray maybe, you know, in the closet like Jesus said, with God? And how many feel like my car's my closet while I'm driving? Okay. Okay. So we're in communication with the Lord all the time. But there's a time that we set aside deliberately. Jesus said, draw aside. He'd used to do it all the time. He used to draw aside. Hear from God, choose the disciples. Draw aside, hear from God, do the miracles, walk on water. There's a time that you drew aside. Okay, so Now, what would happen if you have such a busy schedule that you just can't get to pray for 3 weeks? So you decide, I'm going to get up at 6 o'clock and pray before I leave for work. And you are sitting watching the TV at 10 o'clock, and it's my favorite program. This is what I always watch. But if I watch this, I'll be too tired in the morning to get up at 6 o'clock. And you decide to pay the price of switching off your favorite program, recording it if you need to, and getting up at 6 when you're just a little tired to pay the price to pray. That's painful. Get it? I didn't say get sick. I said pay the price. You may have to do something that's painful in order to make the change in order to get on track. Do you understand? Yeah. Just that simple. Just that simple. Okay. So, ongoing change that I'm talking about will require you leave the old behind and you reach for the new. Change cannot occur until you leave something behind. Otherwise, you're in the same spot. You haven't moved. Correct? You've got to leave something behind to have change. Now, you're either going up or you're going down. Both of them are change. We're hoping we're going to go the right direction in our change. Okay? All right. So let's go to Colossians 3. It's a little warm in here. Can we do something about the heater, please, Paul? Put the air on. Thank you so much. That's the airmen. Amen. All right. Put the air on, please, sir. Thank you. One thing is sure, that this system is efficient. All right. Make us cool. Thank you. Colossians 3:1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. That means you're born again. You're raised with Christ. You're in Christ. We're all in Christ. Because we're in Christ, set your heart on things above. Set your heart, your spirit man, set the desires of your heart on things above. Okay? Heavenly things. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind, not only your heart, but your mind, your thoughts. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's requiring change. Can you see the change? Because you're in Christ, make a change. Stop thinking about the earthly stuff. Stop thinking about the worldly stuff and start thinking about the heavenly stuff. Start thinking about the eternity rather than thinking about the world that's passing away. Make the one more important than the other. That's what he's saying. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse number 5. Put to death. Put to death. Wow. It didn't say God's going to kill it. It said you have to. It didn't say the pastor's going to kill it in your life, or your youth pastor's going to kill it in your life, or your mom and dad is going to kill it in your life. You're going to kill it. That's painful. But it's taking responsibility. You have to take responsibility to put to death certain things. What things? Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, put that to death. And he names a few things. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust. The first three have got to do with sex. Evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Yikes. He's talking to Christians, and he's saying the wrath of God is coming because of these things. Now, verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. In the world, before you came to Christ, that was normal. Okay? And you didn't see anything wrong with it. That's the way you lived. It was a normal way to live, and you enjoyed it. The Bible calls it sin and says those things you've got to put to death. You can't continue them into your new life because you're now raised with Christ. Seated in Christ, you're looking up, look up, look up. Put your heart and your mind on the heaven and on Jesus. Put to death the things that you used to do in the world. Can you see that? That's transformation. That's process. That's progress. That's painful. And you see, because I'm sharing with you what the scripture says, I'm not trying to lay laws on you. I'm not trying to use the law and the commandments saying, you shall do this because the law requires it. I'm reading straight out of the New Testament. Straight out the New Testament, put these things to death. Put them to death. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Verse 7, you used to walk in these things in the life you once lived. But now, everybody say, but now.
But now.
Say it again.
But now.
But now, you must rid yourself of all such things. Now he adds a few more. He throws in anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Filthy language would be including all the F words that you can think of. Any part of the human body, anatomy. My God, as an exclamation, would be considered in that language right there. I can't understand how America has adopted that. And when it became too much, well, it's now it's, oh my gosh. And now it's OMG. You make up your mind which one you want to use. Right? Do you understand that the devil is working through the culture to even get the Christians to stay back in that world? When God is saying, get out of that world. Don't use filthy language. Don't blaspheme his name. We can't be doing that as an explanation. Exclamation. Verse 9. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self. That's part of the old self. With its practices. And you've put on the new self. The new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. The whole idea is part and parcel. After you get born again, Christ's Spirit comes in you. You have a new heart and his power and his grace, which enables you to put off the old, to put on the new, and to get in the process and progress of becoming Christ-like. Before you got born again, you could not do it. You had no power to do it. And that's what's called in the world turning over a new leaf or a New Year's resolution. That never work. There's no power of God in it. But the power of God is here to help us to move from the old life to the new life. So, the goal of our growth is maturity. We should be all desirous of that and wanting to move to spiritual maturity. Do I have your agreement?
Yes.
Okay. And we're going to have to pay a price to get there. The Christianity is a process of growth towards Christ-like maturity. Every day, we ought to be looking more and more like Jesus.
Yes.
Every day. Now, where do we start? What's the first step in the process? Well, we could say being born again. Okay? Now we're born again. Now what's the first step? We're born again. What's the first step? Where do we go from here?
Renew your mind.
Well, I'm going to show you where the first step is. Okay? So go in your Bibles to me, please, to Matthew 28 and verse 18. Here's the first step. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And wait till you get there because you need to underline it. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's about to leave the earth. He's been with them for over 3 years, 3 years and a few months, maybe 3.5 years. He's going to give them one final word before he departs. One final word. It's obviously very, very important. If you are on your deathbed and you have your family around you, and you're going to give one final word, what would you say? One final word. It would have to be priority. It wouldn't be, you know, I should have worked, spent more hours at work. Yeah, I missed it. I should have spent more hours at work. That's your last breath on your way out? No. Usually the last breath, I should have spent more time with my family. Do you know that? Most common statement just before death. So here's Jesus' final statement, not before his death, but before he departs from earth. Jesus came to them and he said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm going to ask you this question. Who has all authority and all power in heaven and on earth? Who? Who?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
Now listen carefully before you answer this question. Listen carefully. Don't just shoot off an answer that you've been giving because you've heard it before. Do you have it? Bless you. Do you have it? Or does Jesus have it? All heaven, power in heaven and earth. Do you have it or does Jesus have it? Before you shoot off an answer, think about it. Who has it? No, we don't. See, I knew you were going to go there. That's why I made you think. I asked you three times to think. I made you. I said, think. I read the Bible. Your name is not mentioned. And it doesn't say all power and authority has been given to you. Therefore, go. It said all power and authority has been given to Jesus. Therefore, go. We are not going in our power. We are going in His power by His authority. So whenever I stand before somebody, is I don't have that authority. He still has that authority. He doesn't ever relinquish the authority. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He has it. The fact that He allows me to use His name releases that authority to bring about His will on the earth. We as believers never, ever, ever, ever have that authority. Never, ever do we have it. He has it all the time. He paid the price for it. He has it. He allows us to go in His name. And when I use His name, that authority and power, bam, is released into that situation. But I promise you, I'm only a conduit. I don't own it, never have it, will never have it. Do you get it?
Yes.
Okay. Which means that your spiritual condition doesn't affect the authority. If it did, while you are still in the process of growing, you would never have ability to use it. Because you're not in His image. You don't have the right and power to use that. You don't qualify. I know I'm preaching better than you saying amen, but you're listening. That's fine. That's fine. Go ahead and listen. Because you've got to get this. Because what the devil will do for you is he'll say to you, oh, but you sinned yesterday. You can't be praying for the sick today. Huh? Yeah, but you got mad yesterday with your wife. Don't you be raising your hands in the worship, you big hypocrite. You had a fight in the car coming here. And now what, you're a big spiritual person? Come on. Say, yeah, you speak the truth, Pastor. Okay? Okay, you know why? Because I'm flesh and blood. And I know the problems. I had to apologize to Jackie for being short this week with her. There we go. But I told her why she had done so many things wrong. Stop it. Just kidding. Back off. You guys, you're so easy to throw under the bus. The point I'm making is this. If you can settle it once and forever that Jesus has the power and authority, when you use His name, that power and authority goes right through His name and hits the target. And your spiritual condition, whatever it is, doesn't affect it. Because if you have to be so super hyper spiritual and spiritually mature for it to work, God alone knows it ain't going to work for anybody.
Amen.
Except if you're wearing a great suit like that and then you have that anointing glow, looks like an angel hair, you know, straight from heaven. He's pictured in the book of Revelations. You read that white mop hair. That's him right there. What's that red? Why are you blushing, brother? He's the only one who has the right and authority here to heal the sick. He's dressed in a suit. Look how great he looks. Hallelujah. Help me, Lord. Help me. I'm making fun of the situation so that you can actually understand that it's a process, it's a progress, and I don't want you to quit doing the work of the Lord just because you're in the process. Okay? You're in the process. Never diminish that He has the power and authority. First part of it. 19. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and do what? How many of you are reading, go and make decisions? Go and pray prayers. Go to church. Go fellowship with each other. He's talking to the disciples. He's leaving. There's 11 of them standing there. Form a small group. I want you guys to stay close together because there's a big devil out there and things could go horribly wrong. So please don't fellowship with anybody else because only you have the truth. Stay close. Hold on till I come. Is that what he said to them?
No.
What did he say to them?
Make disciples.
Go and make disciples. What is this called, this portion of Scripture? The Great
Commission.
It's called the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. In the process of making them disciples, teaching them to do what? Obey everything your denomination says. Everything your church says. Everything your pastor says. What are you supposed to teach them? Everything that I have commanded you, everything, the Jesus teachings, go and convert them, make disciples, teach them what I have taught you, and I'll be with you till the end of the age. So, the Great Commission, the starting point, is to go and make disciples. Do you agree with me? Okay? He didn't say go and renew your minds. He didn't say go tell people to renew their minds. He actually didn't even say go and get other people born again. He didn't say that. He said make disciples. How many of you know that making disciples comes after being born again? So if he said go make disciples, he meant get them born again and then teach them all I know is the process until they become holy, devoted followers of me, just as you are. Go and duplicate. You are disciples. Go and duplicate yourself. Is that what he was saying to them? Go and make more like you. Teach them what I taught you. Make more like you. Whatever else you do, make more people out there like you. I have taught you. Now go duplicate yourself. Go make disciples. So here is the point, and I'm finished with this. Do you agree that a person, individual, never mind a church or denomination, just a person, you and me, if we are not obeying the Great Commission, the great, there's no greater one than this is the great. This is the one that we are sent out to do, just like they were sent out to do. If we are not doing this, we're failing God's purpose. That's His purpose. That's the plan of redemption. That's His purpose. No matter what else we do or how well we do it, if we're not making disciples, we are failing in the Great Commission. Hear me now. As beautiful as our music is, our musicians as they stand, as phenomenal musicians as they are, and the sacrifice they make to bring us into His presence, they are not going to be rewarded or thanked for the amazing talent they used on Sunday if they are not doing the Great Commission, if they're not making disciples. They're failing, as good as they are in what they're doing. The man who tithes 20%, 25%, 50% of his income, as magnificent and as awesome and as generous as that is, as praiseworthy as it is, because he's been anointed to make money and he's using that for the kingdom. If he is not making disciples, he's failing in the Great Commission. Because being successful, making money, and giving money is secondary to the Great Commission. Otherwise, Jesus would have told these 11 guys, you, The plan is different. You go and make money and be a big giver. Peter, you are going to be the preacher because you got a big mouth. You're going to do the preaching work. The other guys don't have to. You over here, you're the tax collector. You're going to receive the tithes and offerings. That's what you're going to do. He would have gone around giving each person a different job and saying, that's all I want from you. But he didn't. He said, I'm sending you into the world to make more people that look like me. People, our spiritual maturity is based on becoming more like Jesus. And God's plan and goal for us is to make more people like us. So we point people to Jesus. We point people to Jesus. We point people to Jesus. We say, this is what you're going to look like. 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 Now, how many of you know that's going to be offensive? It's going to be offensive. Because, you know, some of you sitting here this morning already got offended with me. Well, I hope that's not your normal look that you're giving me. I might be reading you wrong. But you know, the truth sets you free, but it hurts first. Because if you've got to make a change, usually if you have to make a change, it's not, you know what, brother, you are giving too much money to God. You need to cut back. You really need to cut back. You're just witnessing to too many people. You come to church much too much. Cut back. Cut back. It's normally you're not praying enough. You're not reading the word enough. You're not listening enough. You're not giving enough. You're not coming to church enough. Hello? Those are the kind of changes that we are being asked to make. And that kind of change is not easy, and sometimes it's really painful. And it can be offensive. You want to start an argument? Let me tell you how to do it. You want to get somebody really offended with you? This is how you do it. Just tell them that their religion is wrong, and what they're doing ain't working, and God is not happy with what they're doing. And actually, you think you're going to heaven, but you're not going to heaven. Yeah, I mean, just try and tell somebody their religion is not working and it's not good enough. See how that friendship works out. Okay? But if we honestly want to fulfill God's word and God's goal in our life, suck it up, let's do what he said, and let's take that pain on the chin and say, I know I've got to lay down the old man, I've got to kill that old man, I've got to put that stuff to death, I can't carry it into my new life, I'm going to walk into my new life, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to be kind, I'm going to be loving, I'm going to be gracious, I'm going to be servant-hearted, I'm going to do all those things. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Because I want to end up where God wants me, the image of Jesus, and I want to take as many people with me as I possibly can. So when I stand before the Lord, he looks at me and he says, you know what, you honestly surprised me. You honestly surprised me. Not only did you make those changes, but check all the people that you influenced and you turned into disciples. Honestly, great job. Come on here. Great. Let me give you a hug. You just laid down your life. You just made sacrifices, went beyond and over and above. Even when you were sick and had fever and your kids were sick and fever and you were working 60 hours a day, you made time to help other people. Come here. You guys need a hug. That's what I want to hear. Amen. Yeah? I want to arrive there and say, oh, it's you. Well, you sure got in by the skin of your teeth. I really didn't think you were going to make it. But that deathbed prayer that you prayed, oh my, if it wasn't for God, my grace and Jesus' blood, I don't know. I'm still having second thoughts. Well, I mean, which side do you want to be on? Right? Iffy. I'm a little iffy about you. I'm going to take counsel. See if we'll let you in. What I'm going to do, I'm going to call all the disciples that you made and talk to them and ask how they... Oh, there aren't any. Oh, okay. Lord, help us by your Spirit and through your word that we can please you while we're on this earth. It's only a short while we have. Eternity is so long. Oh God, let us lay down those earthly things and those things that so easily beset us, those things that we hang on to that we think are so important. And let us set our hearts and minds in you. Help us, Lord, in this progress. Help us in this process as we aim at Jesus with our lifestyle. Help us. We honestly want to please you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.